We'd ask you to open up to the first book of your Bible. If it's not Genesis, then we might want to get one of the ones up here. Just kidding. But we should be able to look in Genesis chapter 1. So we're starting our study through the Bible. That's our desire. Our heart's desire is to go through the whole Bible this year in 2:14 in a survey format. But open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, we're not going to read all 50 chapters, but I ask you to turn to chapter 50 right now. Could you do that with me, please? Could you turn to chapter 50 right now? That's the last chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 18, speaking about Joseph, and then it says his brothers, that's Joseph's brothers, also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. And again, Lord, the prayer is your blessing on the study of your word. Allow your Holy Spirit to have your way, not only in this Bible study, but also how this study can prepare our heart for more worship of you, communion and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first book in the Bible is Genesis. And in Genesis, being the first book, it's called the Bible Express 66. So there's 66 books in the Bible. We're going to look right here. Genesis, it means the book of beginnings. And not only that, but the author of Genesis is Moses. Now, I want to let you know that sometimes there's controversy regarding those who maybe do not believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But many times we fall short and we need to see what the Bible has to say. Many of our questions are answered in the Bible. So the term cross-reference means when we're looking at somebody and someone says to me, "You know, Pastor, you said Moses wrote the first part of the Bible, the first five books, the books of the law, they're called, or the Pentateuch." And I say, "That's right." I say, "Well, that's not true. I've studied now in the seminary, and they've told me it's not the case." I said, "Well, let's look in the Bible." So if we looked in the Bible, again, the first five books of the Bible are called the law of the Pentateuch, but we go directly to Mark's gospel, and I want to know what Jesus has to say regarding your question. Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 26 and 27, "But concerning the dead, that they rise," listen to what Jesus says, "have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You, therefore, are greatly mistaken." These words are right from Jesus. And I must say, they're words that we can incorporate as well. When somebody has an opinion regarding the scriptures, if it's not an accurate opinion, speak forth and say, "Listen, Jesus already announced that Moses was the author, did he not, of the book?" So let's move on. Now, this book has 50 chapters, but we're going to look at four people and four events. And that summarizes all 50 chapters. But you're going to be surprised probably, at least some of you here, with some of this information. Now, it's a book of beginnings. So it's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of the human race. It's the beginning of marriage. It's the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of sacrifice. It's also the beginning of salvation. It's the beginning of family and the beginning of civilization, the beginning of government, the beginning not only of government, but also the beginning of nations, the beginning of the Hebrew race, And so that's all the beginnings. And there's more, I'm certain, within Genesis, but that's a lot. I was thinking today, this is a very interesting thought. I shared it a little bit earlier. But just think about this. If someone says, what really is life in a sense all about? Well, it's about a lot of things, but just in my simplest mind, I was thinking life is about one person and two events. Life is about the person of Jesus Christ and his first coming and his second coming. That's what I think life is about. It's about Jesus Christ who came to earth. It's about Jesus Christ that accomplished everything while he was here on earth. He returned to heaven and he says he's coming back again. I live, we live for Jesus. It all started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. In Genesis, it'll end in the land of Egypt. Now, what about the chapters? How do we break those chapters down? The first 11 chapters talk about the creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel. That'd be the Tower of Babel. So the first 11 chapters. Now, quick question. How many years does chapter 1 through 11 include? How many years does that cover? Surprisingly, over 2,000 years. And we don't know really when, you know, God created everything, because we know when he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So we don't have a calendar date for when it all began with the Lord, but he was the creator of all things. Well, what about the next chapters? Chapters 12 through 36, they'll include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the first, again, 11 chapters covered 2,000 plus years. How many years does the span of these men cover? 193 years. Which leaves us really to a very large portion of scripture left in the book of Genesis. And that would be chapters 37 to 50. Those chapters are really dedicated to the life of Joseph. So when we think really of the book of Genesis of 50 chapters, we realize that creation is only really in the first two chapters. And then there's the fall and the family begins. And then there's the flood. And then after the flood, the Tower of Babel. And that takes you to chapter 11. In chapter 12, we begin Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then in the end, it's Joseph. And really, small portion, 93 years. Now, what are the key verses? And you want to open up Genesis right now, if you wouldn't mind, to chapter 12. One of the key verses, well, chapter 3 to begin with, and then we'll look at 12. Chapter 3, and in verse 15, a very interesting verse. Chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 15, this is after the fall, and it says, God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Notice it's capital. Notice also that a woman doesn't have a seed concerning birth. And he shall bruise your head and you, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is known as the first statement in the Bible regarding the coming of the Messiah. So God's first promise about redemption is right here, Genesis 3:15. So when you're wanting to answer questions after the fall, he says, I'm going to provide an answer. The other verse we want to look at, and these are kind of known as the key verses, is over in chapter 12. And what happens in chapter 12 and in verse 3 is very important to us. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, God speaking, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When we take that verse to heart right now, when I take this verse to heart right now, there we go. Are you good or no? You want to help me on this one? These guys are great. So when I take this verse to heart, this one out of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when I take it to heart, here's what it means to me. It means something very significant regarding Israel, doesn't it? The nation that God has called out. Perfect. Thank you. the nation that God has called out, the nation Israel. And I think it's a, you know, it's a shame when we think about Israel and we think about how the world has turned against Israel and perhaps even our own nation. It's a mistake to do that. The key chapter is chapter 15, and when we get into chapter 15, we'll be able to look at this a little bit more in depth, but just some highlights out of chapter 15 that'll be helpful. Out of chapter 15, it's noted as a key chapter in Genesis. Why is it a key chapter? Because we learn about the promise of the great land. We learn about the promise of the great nation, and we learn about the promise of a great blessing. This is God. So God's created everything, correct? God's created the world. He's created you. He's created me. And in his creation, he's given us free will. And the book of Genesis begins to unfold for us what God wants us to know about life and how it began, and about relationships, and about sin, and God's desire to provide redemption for sin. And then throughout this whole world, he's going to choose one man, Abraham. And Abraham is going to be given the promise, and a nation, the Hebrew people, are going to be gathered around him. And God is saying, this is how I'm going to redeem the world. It's God's plan. He tells us how it's going to happen. He lays out the history. He puts forth the genealogy. There's absolutely complete certainty that this is God, and this is from God, and this is the work of God. Now, again, taking the opportunity right now regarding Israel, God's plan for Israel is still in place. Even though Israel turned their hearts away from Jesus as the Messiah, God hasn't turned his heart against them. It says he hasn't forsaken them. There are major players in world prophecy and in the days in which we live right now. And there's a very great reason why we need to be mindful of them in a sense of being a blessing. Now we're going to look at the four events and then the four people. Again, this is just a survey. We're flying through 50 chapters here really quickly. But chapters 1 and 2 deal with creation. So when you are looking at Genesis and it's 50 chapters and it's way overwhelming, you know that there's four events and there's four people that make up the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis was written 2,000, and then there's another couple hundred, 300 years, something like that. Are you good with that? And now we're just going to look at the events. So the first event was creation. Just a small portion of the Bible is devoted to the specific act of creation. What we know is that God created everything except himself. As we've learned on Sunday in John's gospel, he's the eternal God. He always existed. God is sovereign over matter, energy, space, and time. He's created it all. He controls it all. He sustains it all. There's not one rebellious molecule in this whole universe that he's not aware of, if there was such a thing. What I'm saying is he knows everything. Nothing's lost. He knows where everything's at. He knows where the tribes are at of Israel. He knows where your heart is at right now. He knows what you're thinking. That's good to know. Of all the creation, though, I think it's important to point out that man is the pinnacle of his creation. So in all the creation, we are the pinnacle of his creation. What does that mean? In the beginning, God, he created everything. What do you mean that we are the pinnacle? And we refer to this verse again as we were going through John, because there's a real coordination between John's gospel, chapter 1, and especially the first 14 verses. But over in Colossians and in chapter 1 and in verse 16, it says regarding the Lord, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Hey, I heard there's going to be a great debate coming up in February. Have you heard about it? Bill Nye, the science guy is going to debate Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. And that's very exciting. The event got sold out right away within minutes. And they're looking to broadcast it live, stream it live. And hopefully if they do that, it'd be a great thing to host here. That's for sure. But I'm excited just to see how that dialogue would move on. I'm just blessed to see these brothers stepping up, being able to do this. When people say, you know, I just don't believe that God created everything. I believe that maybe he created everything, but things started to move along, and then there was the explosion, and then there was things that were created. In other words, people have their reasons, I'm sure, for coming up with those ideas. Even within the church, even Christians believe in what's known as theistic evolution, and that would be, well, I believe in evolution, I just believe that God created evolution to work in the way that it's working. I just don't follow that. I just believe God's word, that he created it. He speaks it into existence. And one of the deepest convictions is this for me personally, because when it's all said and done, we get a picture from John the apostle. He's in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And in heaven, they're gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So John the apostle is taken to heaven, and the Lord Jesus says, this is what's going on in heaven. And they have worship songs, and they put the lyrics to the worship song in heaven. The lyrics to the worship song in heaven out of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to the lyrics. They're worshiping in heaven. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That brings deep conviction to my heart. If in heaven they are worshiping, and the song and the stanza that's given to us has everything to do about the Lord as the creator, who are we to try to come up with some other idea? Jesus, he created everything. Also, and this is important for today, the Bible is so relevant to any issue that you can think about regarding relationships, relation with others, relationship with God. But in Matthew's gospel, again, dealing with Jesus as the creator, he created everything. And so we saw that he's created marriage. Listen to what Jesus says. He created it. He says, as they were debating about marriage in Matthew 19, verse 4, he answered and he said to them, have you not read? Again, Jesus continually refers to the word of God. Have you not read? And that's going to bring you back to Genesis. Have you not read? So Jesus, when people are saying, I don't believe in the Bible, instead of trying to prove the whole Bible, trying to take the whole Bible and to prove the whole Bible, say, let's just look maybe at the Gospels or the New Testament. Would you believe that Jesus would be telling the truth? What's written about Jesus, is he being truthful or is he a liar? I just need to know up front. When we read the dialogue that Jesus is having, is he truthful or is he a liar? Set some parameters up. Let them be on the hot seat. So you want to call Jesus a liar or do you want to call him truth? Well, they say, oh, I think he's truthful. Well, that's a good thing. But then when you begin to say, okay, so if he's truthful, if he's telling the truth, then when he is saying, have you not read, and this truthful one is referring back to the Old Testament, then it validates the Old Testament because the truthful one is taking reference to the Old Testament. He's saying, this is how it began. When he talks about marriage, he says, who made them at the beginning, he made them male and female. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Can only happen this way, my friends. And so then they no longer are two, but one flesh. Listen, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is Jesus' words. These are his words. So when we're dealing with a society that says, I don't care what his words are, it's a very shameful thing, in my opinion, because the reality and the consequences, we bear the reality and the consequences. If you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. Let's go to the next thing. It's the fall. The first sin, listen, the first sin was man's separation from God. So when Adam sinned, he separated himself from God. The second sin was man's separation from man. So Cain and Abel. Look at those relationships. The first sin was towards God. The second sin was towards others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others. And upon this bears all the commands that God's given to us. The curse of the fall. And yet we see the promise of redemption. On your own study in chapter 3, you'll see the way that Satan enticed sin. He will say things like Genesis 3:6, "For when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and she gave it to her husband." Again, that same proposition is what the enemy uses. This is how you sin. You look at something and you rationalize it and you say, that's good for me. And that's so good for me, it's actually going to make my life better. I know it'll enhance my life. I know it'll be okay. And so there's the rationale. There's the enticement. It draws our flesh towards sin. And you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness in Matthew 4, the same progression. Listen, why don't you've been fasting. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? That'd be great. Why don't you do that? Why don't you just jump off the pinnacle and your angels will catch you? Be spectacular. And you know, in 1 John, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are involved in Genesis where first sin happened. Those three things in 1 John 2:15, those three things are involved in the sin that's proposed to Jesus in the garden. Those are the three things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When you look at your life, I look at my life, that's how the enemy wants to work. He's going to deal that way to cause us to sin. After the fall, there was the flood. It's a very sad verse, and it's in chapter 6 of Genesis. And it just breaks your heart because God reveals his heart to us. In Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 5 through 8, we're not going to read that all, but it says in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that his intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. So God saw this and it was a continual evil. So as the human race multiplied, sin multiplied, God's going to destroy humanity, and only those that were found in the ark were saved. Only those who are found in Christ will be saved. It's interesting because in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, Jesus is answering the question about when he will return. When he's answering the question about when he'll return, he says, my return is going to be just like in the days of Noah. So his reference, Christ's reference to his coming, is just like in the days of Noah, when sin was only multiplying and a disrespect for relationships with one another. And I believe that we're living in those kind of days right now. Also, it tells us in Revelation 6 about the wrath of God that's going to come. And last, the last event was the Tower of Babel. What had happened is that there was one language and they were trying to make a name for themselves. And they mentioned that nothing that they wanted to do, they couldn't do. I think about today, and this is just my opinion, but the one language that rules the world is the computer language. I mean, really, that language is the one language where with the computers, nothing is impossible. We all come together, even though we have different languages. And in a sense, in my mind, just to see what's happening with that. And so God brings a sense of confusion and they scatter at that point. And it's an interesting point because what happened on the day of Pentecost, he brings everybody together and he communicates, you know, with a language that all of them were able to hear. They were able to hear that language that the Lord had, the language that salvation has come and follow Jesus. It's just an interesting thought to think about. Where sin and rebellion came, the Lord says to deal with this, instead of one language, I'm just going to bring confusion over the world. Confusion of language and the scattering, and that's how nations began. But he brought all the nations of the world on the day of Pentecost, and there was one message that was spoken, and everyone from every place heard that message. Obviously, it was interpreted for them or the Holy Spirit, but what a tremendous thing. We're going to move fastly. There's four people, remember? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. So Abraham, God focuses on one man and his descendants to bless the whole world with salvation. And that we read chapter 12 and we read 15. And Romans 4 also emphasizes how Abraham was a man of faith. And so because of his faith, he was accounted for as righteous. So it's the same for us. Just like Abraham had faith, and his faith in God is what accounted for his righteousness. It wasn't his work. It was his faith. And that's what it says in Romans 4. And that's the same for us today. Again, and I take issue, and I take strong issue with those who are out there communicating a sense of hostility as a brother in the Lord, communicating a sense of hostility towards Israel and have different thoughts about a lot of these things. I'm just going to say, listen, Abraham is the father of our faith, and it's because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you start to assault the nation Israel and its people and God's plans, back off, because you are illiterate regarding God's word and what he says right here. As far as Abraham, he's the father of our faith. Everything that we're talking about as far as faith is going to filter back to Abraham and back to his belief and not to works or to the law. Amen. All right. Isaac. I love the story in the account of Isaac. I use sometimes, I mistakenly say story. I like to say the account, because story, you think fictional, fake, myth, or whatever. The account of Isaac. God establishes his covenant with Isaac as a spiritual link to Abraham. And the wonderful account is when Isaac is going to be put upon the altar, and God stops Abraham from taking Isaac's life. And Isaac says, Father, you know, there's the fire and the altar, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself the lamb. God will be the lamb. Jesus Christ will be the lamb. And you'll never read the gospel again in a way that you don't take it in when John the Baptist goes, there's the lamb. There is the lamb of God. All that history, all those years, God will provide himself the lamb. And there's the lamb. He's both our lamb and our shepherd. Jacob. This man was so selfish and so rebellious, and God had to change his heart. And there's an account of him wrestling in Genesis 32 with God. And when he wrestled with God, as you're aware, his hip, it seems as though it came out of place, out of joint. And it seems as though the rest of his life, there was a sense of a limp in his life. A limp that would always remind him of when he needed to, when he wrestled with God and basically surrendered to God and experienced the blessing of God. You know, though, thinking about this, all of us as believers of faith, there should be a limp in all of our lives. Times where we experienced our own battles. Times where we experienced God's purpose to see us surrender to him. And we walk away, and even though you may not visibly see a limp, believe me, we all have a limp. And finally, Joseph. Again, we said four events: creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. God takes this boy and makes him into a world leader. God takes this world leader to bring healing to a broken family and food to a famishing world. The Bible says in Romans, all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes. And I believe the account of Joseph's life and what we read in chapter 50 verifies that. His brothers thought that once Dad died, it was over for us. You've been holding up just to be respectful to Dad. And Joseph says, you're wrong and you're way wrong, because from when you sold me as a slave, and before that you had me in a well, and then you sold me and you laughed at me, and I never knew, you know, what would happen. And I was then thrown into jail, and I was a servant and all these things, and God brought me to this place where I'm at. But from the very beginning, I gave it to God, and I trusted that God's in charge, and I never held it in my heart against you. And it was only after you came back and showed a sense of repentance, I revealed who I was to you. I forgave you from the very beginning. And just to know, you are forgiven. And I want to see you prosper in your life. Just as Dad has prayed his blessing upon all of us, Jacob did, I pray my blessing upon you. So we're looking at this. Is Jesus Christ in Genesis? Yes, Christ is the seed of the woman. Is he in Genesis? Adam. The first Adam, Christ is revealed as the second Adam in Romans 5:14. Melchizedek, that we see again meeting with Abraham, he is known as the righteous, the king of peace, who brings bread and wine. And Hebrews brings that revelation of Melchizedek. Also, Joseph and Jesus, notice the comparison. Both had a special love of their fathers. Both hated by their brethren. Both are sold for silver. Both are condemned. Both are innocent. Both are raised with humiliation from humiliation to glory by the power of God. And the personal application is this: you are more important than the universe God created. Listen, you are more important than the universe that God created. It's true. God created everything for his purposes. God created everything for his people. When we look at this universe, it's been created for you and me. We're living at a time where the universe and creation is being worshiped. And it makes us seem like we're second class, third class, fourth class people. It's wrong and it's out of order. We worship God and we are thankful for what he's made, but it's for our pleasure and for our purposes. We're to be great stewards over it, but we're not to bow down and to worship creation. And if you're not worshiping the true and living God, then you're going to worship the creator. You're going to worship creation instead of the creator. In Romans, it tells us that. God's work of redemption is ongoing all the time. Personal application, God will provide himself. So right now, even as your Savior, he provides himself. I mentioned already, there's a limp that people of faith have. Are you submitting to God as Joseph? Are you surrendered to God? You say yes, yes, then you should be a blessing to others. Are you not a blessing to others? Then perhaps we need to submit to God and to surrender to God. Amen.